I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
We're deviating from our study on Luke, at least just for this Sunday. I want to talk about the newness of God. We've come right out of a season of newness, right out of the Christmas season, okay? Probably everybody in here received something new in some capacity over the Christmas holiday, whether it was a new shirt, new shoes, new toy, new tool, new appliance, right? New, maybe just even a new perspective. Who knows? But something new. And then following that comes new years. And we all just celebrated that this last year, and now we're in our first Sunday in 2021. And coming along with New Year's usually comes a lot of New Year's resolutions, okay? And I came across some interesting New Year resolutions that I'm going to share with you here. This is someone's suggestion about a 2021 resolution, okay? It said, buy all the leftover 2020 calendars and burn them. All right, they also said, this is a 2021 resolution, go outside among people. Right, okay, that makes sense coming off this last year. Relearn social cues after a year at home. Yeah, that's going to be good. Okay, sign up for the marathon that you bravely will not run. Yeah, you can? Maybe? What about this one? It's do so much yoga that it actually justifies wearing yoga pants 24/7. I didn't really relate to that one, but that was there. Oh, stop doom scrolling on social media. Yes, or even on the news channels too, right? Just looking for all that doom and gloom that's out there. All right, but here's one more, last one. In 2021, resolve to accomplish the goals you set in 2020, which you should have done in 2019, because you promised to do so in 2018, which you had planned in 2017. All right, anyways. All right, tough crowd this morning, I don't know. Or maybe they were just all lame. All right, but we're not going in Luke, right? So what I want to focus on this morning, it isn't resolutions, lest my introduction mislead you. I want to focus in on the new, right? Not a New Year's resolution, but new is what I want to focus on, in the newness of God. And I think there's something for us to learn concerning Scripture and how God reveals this aspect about Himself and how it actually impacts our lives. That's what I want us to walk away with this morning, and I'm going to try and make the case that the newness of God brings an element of hope into our lives. And so I focused a lot on the peace of God through the year 2020, and we've got the peace of Christ in our hearts, but as we come into a new year in 2021, we're carrying with us a hope, the hope of Christ, the living hope. And so I want to make that case this morning, and my goal is you walk out of here, you've got a fresh perspective on the hope that we have in Christ Jesus because of His newness. Now, I don't have a particular passage that I'm reading from, because I'm kind of taking this topically. So if you want to follow along in your notes, I'm going to kind of just jump right in here. I'll definitely cover Scripture. I just don't have a particular one that I'm launching from. The first thing I want to do is set the foundation. I like to do that so I'm not misled or misunderstood through the message. But number one, we need to know that God is unchanging in His nature. He's unchanging. I want us to understand, as I get into talking about the newness of God, that God is unchanging in His being, His perfections, His purposes, and His promises. His attributes, they never change. His nature never changes. And while there's an element of newness that often implies change, God Himself doesn't change. And here's just a few scriptures to back up this idea. Malachi 3:6. God said, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Pretty clear, straightforward. James 1:17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Okay? Last one here, you're familiar with this passage. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." All right, and so I want to lay this foundation and understand that as I move forward here and talk about the newness of God, that we're not talking about Him having some kind of new nature, some kind of new attribute, okay? New in who he is and his being. No, all of that is constant throughout all of eternity. Amen? Okay, now I would also say too that as we talk about newness, and along with this concept of newness, oftentimes it'll imply change. And change can have a different taste, different flavor to everyone, and depending on the context. And we've all had positive experiences with change in our life. Whether you change into a new home, you get a new car, a new job, or something, you know, that for your new child in your life, you know. And so this is new. It's change, but it's all positive. But we all have also negative experiences concerning change as well. But I want to suggest that in the context of biblical newness, scriptural change, it's always positive. Always positive. Because if it's aligned with what God is doing, God, who is exercising his purpose and his plans, he always, always, always has our best interest in mind. And if it's in our best interest, then it's positive in that context. And I want to just keep that in the back of our mind as I talk about the newness of God. Okay, so number two. First off, God established a new covenant. A new covenant. Maybe you saw that one coming, I don't know. But under the old covenant, God related to his people through priests who would mediate. They would come between the people and God. Okay, there was mediators there. And by the blood of animal sacrifice, they could then come into the presence of God. Well, under the new covenant, there's still a mediator. His name is Jesus Christ. But not through animal sacrifice, but rather through his sacrifice that he made as the perfect Lamb of God. And he made a way for us, okay, to come to the Father because of the price that he paid on the cross, which we just reflected on through communion. And because he died a sinner's death, he opened a way for us to have a relationship with the Father through faith in Jesus Christ to receive the forgiveness of our sins. And so this is exciting news. This is hope. Okay, this is the essence of the gospel message. This is why we as believers carry the hope of the world, and why we go out into the world and we have a message of hope, is because there is this idea that even though all of this world around us is broken, that we can have a relationship with the loving and living God through Jesus Christ because of the new covenant that he established. It's the hope that we carry with us. Jesus says this in Luke 22:20, a verse I just read a few minutes ago. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus realized and knew that he was establishing a new covenant. And we get to live under that new covenant through faith in Jesus Christ. And we get to have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ in that new covenant. Now, under the new covenant, there's some other news, if you will, that I want to cover and highlight. Maybe, and it kind of says the same thing, but it's just in different ways through the New Testament. But you'll see what I'm talking about here. So Jesus also talked about, under the new covenant, there would become a new filling, which was the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said in Luke chapter 5. He said, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will spill and the skins will be ruined. No, new wine is put into fresh wineskins." Okay? It was a reference to how there's a transition coming to the people he was talking to. There was the old wineskins and the old wine, but there was something new that was coming, and the new that it was coming was a reference to the new covenant. And he's saying in order for the new covenant to be established, because it has to be able to hold the new wine, if you will, which was a representation of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit was coming to fill the church, the believers, in a way that under the old covenant they had never known. They'd never experienced the infilling, the indwelling presence of God in their life under the old covenant. The Holy Spirit came upon people at certain times in the Old Testament and moved upon them in power, but there were isolated events that took place. So under the new covenant, under the new wineskin, he was going to pour his new wine, the Holy Spirit, as a filling into his church. And so he's given this picture. And so we as believers in Christ, we get to receive this new wine, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence in our life. And because of that, he comes in and he does this in internal work. He does a new work in our life. Now, God prophesied about this kind of work that he was going to do through the prophet Ezekiel when he said, "I will give them a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove your heart of stone and will give you a heart of flesh." Hundreds of years earlier, God's talking about what would happen under this new covenant. And he's talking about he's going to give you this new heart. And this is important for us because so many people, their hearts have been, right, they're wretched. And because it's sin-laden and it carries these burdens and this brokenness and this concept, this idea that in Christ we get to have a new heart, there's an incredible amount of hope there. Because there's a lot of woundedness that people carry within their heart, but they don't have to as believers and followers of Christ because he wants to restore that and give them the new heart and wants them to experience that newness in their life. There's a passage out of Jeremiah 17:9 that talks about how the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And I want us to offer a point of clarification. You probably heard that verse before. But in Christ, with a new heart, we have his righteousness, and we've been transformed. The heart is not above all wicked and deceitful. Not in Christ. We've been given a new heart, and we have his righteousness. Now, outside of Christ, you bet, that verse applies. But in Christ, he gives us a new heart. And a new spirit as well. Jesus talks about in John chapter 3 about how we, not just a new spirit, but you get to be born again. Like your spirit comes alive for the very first time when we come to faith in Christ. And that's where we get that phrase, being born again. But God talked about that long ago, even before it happened. He said, this has come, a new heart, new spirit. And Paul talks about, just again along the same lines, he says this, 2 Corinthians 5, he says that in Christ we are a new creation, that the old has passed away, and see, the new has come. This is hope for us as believers, because sometimes we come out of the world with a lot of baggage and a lot of damage. And so this idea that we in Christ get to become a new creation, that means we get to let go of that baggage, we get to leave it at the door. Okay, we don't have to bring it into God's kingdom. He doesn't want us to. He's going to set us free from the chains that have bound us. And we are a new creation in him. And this is hope. Friends, there's a lot of people out there who are locked up in this concept of who they are and who the world has said they are or who the world has said they aren't. There are a lot of identity crisis out there, a lot of people struggling and wrestling with their purpose and what their mission is on earth and why they're even here and what's the point of it all. But in Christ, we become these new creations and we have a clarified purpose. We have a clarified direction. We have clarified fulfillment in Christ as he leads us. And this is all the benefit under the new covenant, which, friends, brings us hope. Amen? You with me? Number 3, God offers new mercies. The scriptures talk about that. New mercies. Not only do we benefit from the new covenant, but we also benefit from the never-ending outpouring of God's mercy in our life. Lamentations 3:22-23 says this, "Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." This illustrates the beautiful reality of God's forgiveness. For those who don't know the context of the book of Lamentations, well, it's a song, a lament, which is a lot of sorrow, a lot of heaviness. And it's believed that Jeremiah is the author of that. He was writing that as he watched Jerusalem come under siege, that basically the judgment of God fall upon the city of Jerusalem because of their sin. They had turned their backs on God and refused to repent, refused to come back to him. And so now they were paying the price. But that price that he witnessed was heavy. It was burdensome. It hurt him. In fact, there's places where it just talks about how he would just weep and weep because of what he was witnessing. And that's what the Lamentations is all about. In the middle of that book, we have this verse right here, this little ray of sunshine, this little ray of hope that says, yeah, but in spite of everything else that's going on, because of God's love, we're preserved. And his mercies never end. They're new every single morning. And this is a powerful reality for us that many people need to learn to live in, because the enemy wants us to live with guilt and shame from day to day to day. But in Christ, we don't have to do that. We get to experience his mercy and his grace every single day. You wake up in the morning, it's just this idea that, man, it's a fresh start, you know? And that's the reality of his forgiveness. And we don't have to hang on to how we stumbled the day before, or how we fell the week before, or how in the previous season of our life, you know, we really just struggled because of God's great mercy for us. The Bible says that he is rich in mercy. That was Paul's language in Ephesians 2. God is rich in mercy, and he doesn't condemn us while we're down. In fact, he encourages us in his mercy to get back up. Now, as in saying that his mercies are new every morning, we need to understand that because he has a richness in his mercy, it's not a license to sin. It's not a license for us to go and do whatever we want to do and live however we want to live. There's always a call for repentance. And if you remember the story from John chapter 8 with the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, the men, they had brought her to Jesus and they were trying to trap Jesus. I don't know if they actually cared about what happened to the woman. They were trying to trap Jesus. And they said, Jesus, according to the law, this woman who was caught in adultery, she should have been stoned to death. Now, under the Roman rule, the Jews didn't have the right to authorize an execution, okay? And so Jesus didn't have the right to say, okay, yeah, you're right. The law says she needs to be put to death, so go ahead and stone her to death. And so they're trying to get him to authorize that. And if he did, of course, then they would turn him into the Romans, and he was doomed in that way. On the flip side is because he was a rabbi who upheld the law, they were trying to catch him religiously too, so that if he dismissed it, knowing that he didn't have the authority to say that she deserved to die, so that if he somehow overlooked the law, then he would be breaking the law, and they would trap him there as well, right? Okay, so that's why they brought her to Jesus, but it doesn't give us all the details in the story that I wish we had, because Jesus' response is that he didn't say anything at first. You know the story. You know he knelt down in the ground in the dusty dirt on the road there, and it says he began to write in the ground, write in the dust. I don't know what he wrote. That's going to be one of my questions when I get to heaven. I'm going to find out, Jesus, what did you write in the ground? What was that? Whatever it was, it says that one by one, their accusers turned around and they left. They left until it was just Jesus and the woman. And then it says this, when Jesus realized that, he said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she answered. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus said. But he doesn't stop right there. He says something else. He says, "Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. Go and leave your life of sin." Okay? So as he showed the mercy and the grace in that moment, he still called for repentance from that. And that's what going and leaving the life of sin was about. Repenting is turning 180 degrees from your life of sin and going the opposite direction. And we need to understand that in God's mercy. In his mercy, he still calls us to turn, to leave the life of sin. And so because we get to experience the mercy of God, the new mercies of God every single morning, friends, we as believers, that gives us hope. Amen? That gives us hope. All right, number, what am I on here? Number four. God calls forth new songs. New songs. All right, so we live in the new covenant. We get to experience his new mercies, which often leads to expressing praise and adoration to him by way of new songs. Now, there are no fewer than 5 scriptures in God's word that tells us to sing a new song to the Lord. But I also love what Psalm 40, verse 3 says about the new song. It says that he actually put the new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. So he puts this song. You know that singing is a unique expression to those who are created in the image of God. Okay? Now, in the natural world out there, there's animals that sing. We have songbirds and so forth. But none of them sing with the intellect and the awareness that humanity can sing with. So when we sing to God, right, we know the praises that we're offering up. We know what we're saying. And we can be intentional on directing our praise and our adoration to the King on the throne. You see, what maybe the songbird does by instinct, we get to do by intellect. And we get to choose to do that. So I believe that part of the singing attribute that we have is part of having been created in God's image. Because God is a God who sings. Did you know that? He's a singing God. So when we sing, we're reflecting part of his image. That's not the fullness of it, but that's part of it. A couple of verses just to help us understand that. One you've probably heard before is Zephaniah 3:17. It says that God will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will delight in you with singing. The God who delights in us with singing. He's a singing God. We don't normally think of God as up there singing, but Scripture gives us a different picture than often what our preconceived idea is. Okay, there's Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 also says, this is God speaking, I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. God says, I will sing about the one I love. Now that context, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about singing a love song about his people. Now that's not a picture that we normally have of who God is, but that's what Scripture is teaching us here. He says, I will sing about the one I love. I will sing. So he's a singing God. And so what I want us to understand is that when he calls us to sing, he's actually just calling forth something that a capacity that we already carry with us because we're created in his image, the ability to do this, to sing, and he sang a love song about his people, and he calls us to sing love songs to him, songs that are bringing him worth and honor and praise and glory. These are the songs, kind of songs that he calls for us. And so, in all of that, I want us to understand that as we sing, it's an expression of ultimately of our worship to him. And we can sing a lament during a season of sorrow, or we can sing during seasons of joy and hope and healing and restoration. But he calls us to sing and to sing a new song. And whether that's a new song, something maybe that he's put in your heart, something that's been completely maybe led by the Lord, you've never been written before, maybe that's the application there of the new song, or maybe it's a new song that has just recently been written by somebody, but maybe it wasn't by you, but it's a new song, or maybe it's an old song, but it's new to you. See? Old song, but it's new to you. You sing to him a new song. And I was reflecting on why. Why does God want us to sing to him a new song? What is so significant about the new song? And I have some ideas, but one primary idea is, and I can't prove this 100%, but I think I can make a pretty solid case here on why I believe one of the reasons why God calls forth a new song. I think about it, especially in the context of him in Isaiah 5, singing a love song to the one that he loves, the people that he loves. This love relationship, he's singing them a song. If you look at the context, say take a marriage for instance, right? And you have a couple that's been married for years and years. And one of the questions that's always on the table is how do I keep kindling the flame of love? How do I keep things fresh and new and keep that flame alive in that relationship? And so the idea is like, well, you got to get out of ruts. You got to get out of doing what you've always done, because then you always get what you've always got, kind of thing. And so you look for new and fresh ways to kindle that flame. And so one of the reasons I think that he calls for a new song in the love relationship that we have with him is to keep that flame kindled, because it's something new, it's something fresh, fresh perspective. Okay, fresh look, fresh vision, and kindling that flame. And friends, never forget that the relationship that we have with him is one based in the context of love and not religion. The world looks at it as pure religion, and there's too many people who sit in the pews, you know, week after week, whose relationship with Christ is based purely upon a religious motion and not a love relationship, not a personal relationship with the Savior. And then if it's not that, then we've missed it completely, because that's not a relationship with Christ at all. So, friends, he calls forth new songs, and because he calls forth new songs, it reminds us that he is a singing God, and he sings about us. And if he's singing about us, guess what that means? It means that he's thinking about us. It means that we're on his mind. And friends, that, if that doesn't give us hope, right? If that doesn't connect the hope in our heart, then I don't know what will, but to think about the living, loving Creator God is thinking about me, and he's thinking about you, he's thinking about us. So he calls forth new songs. Number 5, God will bring about a new heaven and a new earth. So the newness of God brings the hope of really restoration. And we need this hope here and now. God promises that this earth will not always be this way. And that specifically has an incredible amount of hope to us in this season. We're like, wait, what? It won't always be like this? Right? No, it won't. It won't. And Jesus promises that it's going to change. See, through Jesus, he made a way to be set free from the curse of sin and death. But we still live in the context of the curse, if you will. That the world, the scriptures teach, are still groaning for the return of Christ, groaning, all creation groans because of the curse that has come upon the world because of the sin. And so this hope that we carry with us is that there is going to be a new earth and a new heaven. And this is what scripture says about it. So God prophesies in Isaiah 65. He says, I will create new heavens and a new earth. He's talking about this long time ago. Revelation 21. John, the apostle, gets to see a little bit of what God was talking about in Isaiah 65. When it says that John, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So now he gets to see what Isaiah spoke about, and he gets to see this in a vision. So not only is it just something, pages or words on a page, it's not just that. It's something that's been seen by John himself. And then he writes about it. And if you read those chapters, you know he gives the details that he could. But one of the, rather than just even the physical aspect, one of the greatest notions about this new heaven and this new earth is the fact that God is going to live with his people. And we get to be in his presence day and night, you know, 24/7. If there is such thing as days in heaven, because it's, there's no more sun, and so if the sun doesn't set, I don't know if there's going to be a day. His glory gives off the light. But those are just details we'll work out when we get there. But in the meantime, we just celebrate this idea. Here's Revelation 21. It says, God's dwelling will be with humanity. This is the new heaven and the new earth. And he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. Living in the context of his presence on a regular basis is something that we cannot in any way, shape, or form, wrap our minds around, yet alone our hearts around. It's just something that we believe by faith, and we believe that's going to be good. And so we cling to that as hope, and we know it's going to be good because in that same passage, it goes on to talk about this, how he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We know this passage. We've heard this before. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Friends, this is the hope that we as believers, we carry with us. That the way things are right now, it's going to change. We don't know exactly how Christ is going to bring about that change. We know it's going to happen. The new heaven and new earth have to do with the church, who's the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem, and all of that. But it's just this wonderful concept that, man, that God will bring about the change that the world longs for. You know, there's an ideology out there. We call it humanism. This is the idea that we as humans, that we have the intellectual capacity to solve all of the world's problems and to change the course of very nature and the destination of the direction of where we think the earth and the world is going. That's delusional. There's only one who has control over that. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And we live with the hope that he is going to do and bring about a new heaven and a new earth. Number six, God declares new things. God declares new things. There's a couple verses in the book of Isaiah that speak to this idea right here. Isaiah 42:9 says, Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And he goes on in Isaiah 43, and he says, Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing, and now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Those are God's words. He says he's doing a new thing. My question was, as I was looking at those passages, of what is that new thing he was doing? What is that new thing? The context of Isaiah 42 and 43, we'll find some answers, and I'm going to dig into that in just a second. But I want us to be encouraged that in these two chapters, where there's some revelation about God, a God who does new things for his people, for the sake of his glory, And I don't have time right now to read chapters 42 and 43 in their entirety. So I encourage you to read those on your own, right? But I'm gonna allude to them. I'm gonna draw out a couple verses from those two chapters so that we can better understand what this new thing is that God is doing. All right, so here, 6a in your notes there. The first thing that I see here is that God desires to win and heal the hearts of his people. Why is he doing a new thing? Because he wants to win and heal the heart of his people. Now, the context of chapter 42 is messianic. And what we mean by that is that it's a chapter that points to the coming Messiah and his ministry and all that he would be doing for his people. And one of the things the reason God even sent his son is because he wanted to win over the hearts of his people. That was it. It was the incarnation. God become man for the sake of winning his people. God tried to win the hearts of his people all the way through the Old Testament. You follow that story all the way through, and you know that he was always reaching out. And so one final attempt by sending his one and only son, Jesus, to do that because he wanted to win them over. In Isaiah 43:22, that context there, actually God is challenging the people because they don't call upon God. He says, you don't call upon me. You don't reach out to me. So what is it that God wants? Why is he going to do this new thing? Again, the new things in the context of the messianic ministry of and how he's relating to his people. But he's going to do this new thing because he wants the people to call upon him. He wants the people to reach out to him. He wants to connect with them. He desires to forgive their sin and to woo their hearts and to a love relationship. But he also desires to heal the hearts of his people. So in chapter 42, he says this, that God desires to, as he sends his Messiah, who will come in order to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those sitting in darkness from the prison house. That's speaking of a spiritual heart condition, those who are in imprisonment, those who are in darkness, those who are in bondage, and the ministry of the Messiah. God doing a new thing would provide a way for them to find freedom in their hearts and in their lives. So then, the second reason I believe he did the new things, and these are kind of general, I would say general observations. I think there's specific things in those two chapters, but if I could capture it generally, these are the two things. So 6b is that God desires all the glory. He's doing a new thing because he wants the glory. God is always looking for glory. He's not interested in sharing that with anyone else. In fact, he even talks about in the book of Isaiah through the prophet there, why we're even created in the first place. We're created for his glory. But Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. And if you understand that, you know, the generation that God was speaking into there was a lot of struggle with people whose hearts were pulling this way and that way because there was a lot of things that they were giving their allegiance to. A lot of different idols, a lot of different religious thoughts, and God was trying to bring them back. It's like, no, I want all the glory. I want you to be my people. And even today, there's still a struggle amongst, you know, people's hearts, the allegiance of the heart. Like, where is your heart? Where's the allegiance of your heart? Is it to God and to giving him glory? Or have you pledged your allegiance to something else in your life? To a job, to a relationship, right? To hobbies, to anything else. You could fill in the blank there. But God wants all the glory, and so he was going to do a new thing. I close with this. Jesus said, look, or behold, I am making everything new. That's the work and the ministry of Jesus. He speaks that in the book of Revelation. We know that he's the God, the author of newness. He's doing new things. But here's what Isaiah 43:19 says, that even though he's doing the new things, God says, I'm about to do something new. Do you not see it? Do you not perceive it? Here's the danger, is that you can miss it. Even though God came and he established the new covenant, right? And even though God came and he offers new mercies and he calls forth new songs and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth and he's doing new things, you can miss it. And that was what God was calling the people out in Isaiah for. So I'm doing this work. Do you not see it? Do you not understand it? Do you not perceive it? I don't know about you, but as God works and as he ministers in his way, like I don't want to miss it. I want to be in tune with what he's doing. I want to have eyes to see his work and his ministry and to understand that his spirit is moving. Now, As God works and moves, remember, he will never contradict himself. He will always remain constant with his word. He'll never deny himself, and he can't do that. But you just look at history, and you know that he's taken new approaches and new ways in reaching every generation. And he'll do it his way, because he does new things. He's the God of new. He's the God of new. That's what he does. It's part of who he is. He's the only one who can genuinely do something new. The enemy tries to take these new ideas and perverts them, but God's the only one. He created new. And friends, as we as believers, we need to just keep that in our perspective. And so as we go into this new year, reflecting on the newness of God, my intent is that we go with hope. We go with hope. A few questions just to close out and consider. Where do I need the newness of God in my life? Where do you need to see that? Some more specific questions. Do I need a new relationship with him? Have I submitted my life to Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life? Have you done that? And if you haven't, and you say, you know what, I want to know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, I'll be available right after the service. You just come, and because it's really easy. Scripture says you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But I'd love to talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Do I need to experience his new mercy in my life? What are you carrying with you that his mercy can wash away? Do I worship him with a new song? Do I carry the hope of all things being made new? This is the hope, friends, we carry with us. Am I ready for God to do new things in my life? The newness of God. What does that mean to you? What's the challenge for you in your life? Maybe it's not even a question that I even listed. Maybe there's something else in your life that God has been speaking to you over. I don't know. You know that. Friends, we're going to close with some prayer, and we'll close out all together with our prayer and praise time if anybody has anything. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the picture of you as being the author of new. And you do and did in Scripture all these new things. And it was all for the good. It was all for your glory. It was all to expand your kingdom. It was for growth. It was for the benefit of your people. So Lord, I pray, Father, you just give me that perspective on your newness. Lord, and if there's anyone out here who was challenged in any way, shape, or form, in any capacity, by any point that was covered, Lord, I pray that they would submit to you, Lord, and to work through that, whether it's a new relationship with you, experiencing your mercies, whatever it is, carrying the hope that this world is not going to continue on as it is, but it will. You'll bring about a new heaven and a new earth. Whatever it is, God, whatever it is, Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just bring about that conviction in the heart, and we would respond to your promptings. We'd respond to you, Jesus. Lord, I love you. Give you all praise and glory this morning. In your mighty name I pray. Amen.